It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are studying the doctrine of the rapture. One of the things that we do, obviously, at Portland Bible Church is to look at categorical developments. Some have called this the ICE teaching method. I for eisegagics, which is a Greek word, which means the surrounding circumstances, the history, the culture, the background, the eisegagics. The second is the C, categories. Categories describe various facets, principles in the Word of God, subject matter. Could be personal studies, such as the information related to Paul or Silas or Jesus himself. So we have a study of that individual or that principle. And then the E in ICE, exegesis. Exegesis is the most critical, and that is the leading out. X is out. Has to do with the leading from egeomai, which means to lead out. So to lead out the meaning exactly as it was intended by God through these men under inspiration who wrote the scriptures that we have before us. So we look at the background, the culture, we look at the category, and this case, the study of this concept, the rapture. The third one, of course, the exegesis is the verse-by-verse study. That's what we are doing in 1 Thessalonians as we go through the Bible. I was going through the litany of books that we have studied, many of them short, to be sure, but we've covered vast portions of Scripture in the 10 years that we've been here, not the least of which was the entire book of Daniel, quite an undertaking. I know when we were in the book of Daniel, people were saying, we're never going to finish Daniel. Now it seems like it was long ago when we finished Daniel. And now we just finished Malachi. We're undertaking Joel, and we'll continue through many of these shorter prophets. I'm still trying to decide. I think I'm ready, finally, after all these years, to tackle the book of Matthew or the book of Hebrews. Those are tough ones. And the book of Romans, probably the three toughest books in the New Testament. That's why I've left them go all these years until I was smart enough to do the exegesis. So I've been depending on many other scholars, and still do from time to time. But I've discovered that even among the great scholars, such as the 14 men that put this particular popular textbook or handbook of the rapture, even there are some disagreements in there among the scholars. And I smile as I read through it. All of these men, great scholars, and yet certain little areas of nuance that they have differences of opinion. They're all in-house. Doesn't change anyone's salvation, but it is interesting that even the best scholars who study and exegete the scripture from time to time have differences of opinion. It isn't always easy. The word of God is, at least in the superficial way, obviously we understand salvation and by faith alone in Christ alone, but as we get into the deeper things of the scriptures of the word of God, many things, as Peter said, they're not easy. You need to go to Paul, and even after you go to Paul, sometimes you go, what's Paul trying to say here? And so those of us who read Paul sometimes even have to scratch our heads as well. So the rapture then is a category, and it's a category, as we said, that's come under some criticism, because first of all they say, well, I don't even see that book, that word in the Bible. Well, that again is because a rapture is a transliteration of a word from the Latin Vulgate. So when the Bible is translated into Latin, the verb rapio, or the infinitive rapere, comes to transliterate as rapture. When we think of rapture, we think of being enthralled. You go to a drama or a musical presentation and you are enraptured, you are enthralled, you are enthusiastic, and so we use it that way. Rapture, as we see it in the New Testament, has to do with catching away. We might say that when you go to a musical presentation or a drama, you're caught away by the music and the euphoria of the moment, and someone might talk to you and you go, oh, I'm sorry, I was just listening to the music, and you're so enthralled, you're caught away. And so the sense of the word rapio, or rapere in the infinitive form, means to be caught up, to be caught away, to be taken out, as it were, of this world into your thoughts, or even spatially in a different place. And that's exactly what we find. The word in the Greek is actually harpazo. By the way, I've spelled it wrong there. It has one R, and I have two in the Greek. As I've gone back through this with a fine-tooth comb, I find little errors here and there. So if you find one, I'm not threatened by that. I appreciate your diligence, because sometimes we find errors. We found another error down there in the synonyms in the first one, apolutrosis. I had turned the numbers around. That should be Romans 8:23 instead of Romans 8:32. And so that was called to my attention. So a few places where I have spaces or commas that shouldn't be. And so even though you go over it, you reread it and reread it, and then make 30 or 40 prints of it, and you come and then you find the mistake. So we try to get these ironed out before we put them on the website so that they have a clean presentation there. So you're kind of our guinea pigs, especially for these studies that I'm just working on. And this is the first time I've actually put this one together in the Word format. My original copy is hand-typed. I think my wife typed this way back in the day. That's how long ago I taught it. And much of the material in there had to be changed, so it's been severely edited. As you know, Judy is, or maybe you don't, she's writing a book about our journey with our son, as he had great difficulty and eventually meant to be with the Lord. And she has done rewriting and rewriting and rewriting of that book. It's hopefully soon to be published, so you might put that on your prayer list as well. And I kind of share what she did in a minor way as I go through these doctrines. And you think you've spent 4 hours, and then you have to throw all that away and start over because you find something that conflicts with it. So it's not an easy thing. And as you look, you see these pages, you go, oh, yeah, that's fine. But it takes hours and hours sometimes to do just one page. Right now, I'm up on page 8 working on these, and hopefully I can finish it in 10 pages. And again, that's in a brief, because here we have a book that is 300 pages. And then, of course, Pentecost and Things to Come, his publication and some of the other books are hundreds and hundreds of pages. So what I'm doing is the impossible task of trying to delineate these down into crystallized form of 6 or 8 pages. I think we had almost 100 pages of apologetics, covered all the areas of difficulty from creation, the flood epic, the ice epic, all of those things the difficult passages in Scripture. They're all available online, and that was a rather difficult study. I think Dan suggested that we do an apologetic study, and that set us off on that journey. I guess for almost 2 years we were working through apologetics. A great study, and I'm glad I did it, but it was a lot longer as we got to it. And so the doctrine of the rapture is one of those. We noted the definition. There are the three verses or passages that deal with specifically John chapter 14, 3, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then, of course, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, which is our passage under consideration in the first hour. And the third one down there under C, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. Really, the whole second half of the chapter deals with the rapture, but specifically the fact that we'll be changed into a resurrection body, an imperishable body, in the twinkling of an eye. And so, you know, when you see your eye, just a blink or a twinkling, that's how quick it's going to happen. So when we are snatched away, it will be so quick that people won't even know what happened. It'll almost be like a science fiction moment, but it'll be science fact, because we'll be gone. And the devastation on planet Earth at that time will be, I believe, horrific. Think of people who are flying and the pilot's a believer and he's gone. Unless somebody is an unbeliever as a pilot and can take that plane in, that's going to crash along with how many hundreds of other planes. Automobiles, same thing. So there'll be quite a bit of devastation immediately after the rapture, simply because of the believers who will be departing. And then it says here that the rapture includes the church age saints exclusively. That's us. from Pentecost to the time that the Lord comes for us does not include the time of Israel up to Pentecost, unless those people, of course, lived into the church, in which case they were entered into the body of Christ by baptism, spirit baptism. And all of those people then, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, the so-called dead in Christ, and we were alive and remain, and Paul was a living Christian, the dead who were in Christ, that is, they believed in Christ. This concludes what we call the dispensation of the church. Paul calls the dispensation of the church, besides the word administration, oikonomos, the administration, he also calls it the mysterion, the mystery which was hidden in past ages. The mystery is the church, the fact that God had a special people that he had designated, not from one race or one nation or one locale, but a special people. Like Israel was a special nation, and he selected that nation among all the nations to be his people who would bring the word of God at that time to the world. Now he is using something called the church. And the church is an eclectic group of people who've simply accepted Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior, and believe in him. And that group is called the church, ecclesia. The word ecclesia in Greek simply means an assembly. But when used in its technical sense, it refers to those who have come to Christ from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. So that's what we see here. And we speak of this as a dispensation. That's a legitimate biblical word. And we've noted it. I think we have the dispensation definitions and so forth on the back table. The synonyms, of course, we have here 8 synonyms, but we're going to have one more we're going to add as a separate point, and that deals with 2 Thessalonians 2:2, which talks about the departure. And so we'll see that as a separate point later in the doctrine. I could have put it here, and probably if I redo the doctrine again, I might, but since you already have these pages and you have 8 of them, we'll leave that as a possible synonym as well in a later point. So each one of these, you notice the word hope in Titus 2:13, the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. There's some argument among scholars on that one with regard to appearing. In fact, even in this book, Dr. LaHaye sees the word appearing as referring to the second advent, whereas the blessed hope he sees as the rapture. On the other hand, several in this book of these great scholars see it as blessed hope and appearing as being the same event. And of course, there's only one definite article, and that's before the blessed hope, so it seems that the appearing would be the same as the blessed hope. However, it doesn't follow grammatically the Granville-Sharp rule, as I am studying, and therefore it is open to argumentation. Well, you have to go by context, and I still lean towards the fact that the appearing is appearing to us, and therefore the blessed hope and appearing are synonymous with the rapture of the church, even though I'm sorry, Dr. LaHaye, I disagree with you on that point. It's a minor point because it's either the second advent or it's the same as the rapture. It doesn't change anybody's salvation. It's just an interpretive difference, and both of us have arguments to support that position. It could have been simplified if Paul had just used the definite article twice. And he said, the blessed hope and the appearance. Then we would know they were two separate events. But without that second article, it is in dispute, and obviously people debate the subject. But again, it does not change the Bible in any substantial way. So those are things that we wrestle with as students of the Word of God. Not something you should worry about, but just to note that in Titus 2:13, certainly the first phrase, blessed hope, obviously refers to the rapture. In my opinion, so does the appearing. That's in B under the synonym. The word day, of course, could refer to all sorts of things. If it says the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that generally refers to the rapture as opposed to the coming of the Lord. Old Testament phrase is coming of the Lord. New Testament, coming of the day of Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ. When those phrases occur, the context generally is clear that it's the rapture of the church. That's one way to designate. So the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, rapture. The day of the or the coming of the Lord, second advent proper, 7 years later. That's one way that you can see in most passages. I'm sure some of you who are students will find one that you can argue with me about. Again, some of them are difficult to determine exactly which is in view, but I think there's enough passages to substantiate a separation between the rapture and then 7+ years later, a second coming. Of course, things that occur at the rapture are much different. There's joy and there's peace and there's no wrath and there's no discipline, no punishment, all of those things. Comfort one another with these words. Why would you comfort someone who's going to go through and has just gone through a terrible tribulation or who is going to go through a tribulation? Doesn't make any sense. And we are not going to go through that. In fact, it says, I will keep you from the day of wrath, which would be the tribulation. So the word day, obviously, is determined in its meaning from the context. Here, the day of the Lord, obviously in 1 Corinthians 3:13. The day will reveal it. That is the quality of each man's work. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, deals with our rewards. The day of the Lord Jesus in multiple passages. And then we have the upward call. The fact that we're called up. When Jesus Christ returns with us 7 years later, it's a down. He comes down to the earth. In Zechariah 14:1 and following, it speaks about the fact that the Lord will touch down. He will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split half to the north, half to the south, and Israel will be protected from the armies that come against them. All of that in Zechariah is second coming. That's when we come back with the Lord. And so, obviously, different from the upward call, which we have. The type of the upward call, we have several. In Revelation 4:1, we have a type of the upward call where John, the revelator who writes Revelation, says a voice called him and said, come up here. Well, that's exactly what the Lord's going to say at the rapture. Come up here, and we're going to go into the clouds. And John was apparently translated up into heaven and got a special Bible class. And that information is what we have contained in the subsequent pages of the book of Revelation, the closure of the canon of Scripture. So that's a type of the rapture. Other types of the rapture would certainly be Enoch. Enoch, who walked with God and was not. What happened? He disappeared. Where'd he go? He went to be with the Lord. A type of the rapture, pre-flood. We have even Elijah, if you will. Elijah went up in the whirlwind. Well, it sounds like he got struck by a tornado or something. But actually, we would see that as the Shekinah glory. So the glory cloud of the Lord came down, picked him up, took him up to be in heaven. He didn't die. He went to be with the Lord. So again, is he the one coming back literally with Moses as one of the two witnesses in Revelation 11:4 and following? I suspect that he could be. Some of the scholars say, yep, definitely Moses and Elijah. Others say, nope, we can't be sure. Some say, I think it's Moses and Enoch. Okay, so we have a difference of opinion. Does anybody know? No. There will be two witnesses in the tribulation like Moses and Elijah. How do we know that? Because the miracles they perform are like Moses and Elijah. There will be plagues, and there will be the withholding of rain like in the days of Elijah. So their miracles will be similar to those performed by Moses and Elijah. Will it be them specifically? I don't know. In fact, John the Baptist was a type of Elijah. In fact, he said, well, I'm not Elijah. And yet Jesus said, he is Elijah, if you care to believe it. And you're going, huh? Well, we spent a whole two classes on that in the book of Malachi. So if you missed that, you might want to go back and listen at least to those chapters in the last section, chapter 4 through 6, on Elijah and the prophecy that he'll come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. We went through all of that. I don't have time to develop it, obviously, on Sunday mornings. Anyway, and then we have soteria, which is the word salvation. Well, here, this doesn't have to do with being born again. One of the multiple uses outside of what we call phase one salvation, this is deliverance. We are protected or secured by the power of God through faith for a salvation. Future, we get a salvation in the future. Well, I thought I already was. Here's where people say, well, you're not saved till the end. Then you won't know if you're saved till the end. That's what they use this for. This is the fact that we're saved and we're protected by the power of God through faith for a deliverance. ready to be revealed at the last time. The deliverance is the rapture. We're going to be delivered, not born again. We could say we're going to be saved when the Lord comes down from heaven. We're going to be saved out of this planet Earth. So there it is. So these are some of these synonyms, and we noted them before, but just kind of going back through. And then, of course, we have the word coming, parousia. Well, we have the Lord coming at the first advent, a parousia. We have the Lord coming at the second advent, parousia. We have the Lord coming at the rapture, parousia. Depends on the context in which it's found. And here we see in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Basically, in 1 Corinthians, he's talking rapture. So we suspect this is rapture. But since no second advent is mentioned here, it probably includes the entirety of the Lord's return, rapture and second advent. After all, they're only differing by about 7+ years. So if we're talking about the Lord's return, that is the venue. I mean, 7 years in the Lord's economy is like nothing. It's less than a blink of an eye, even though 7 years for us makes a big difference. But with the Lord, he picks us up. We go to get our rewards. We get prepared as the bride of Christ. 7 years later, we come back. He's destroying the armies of the beast. It all happens in God's mind almost instantaneously. So the coming of the Lord there in 1 Corinthians 15 could really refer to both. I would suspect the first, certainly, because the passage deals in chapter 15 with the rapture, but that's not to exclude it. Once again, some of the scholars make a big deal out of this, say, there's no rapture there. Well, it's included there in the second coming, you see. All right, and so then it talks about be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord has drawn near. It's drawn near since the first century. Are we closer to the rapture today? Yes. Every day we get closer and closer. Do we know the date? No. I used to think we could know it. In fact, I had with a fellow up in Oklahoma City, Jack Ballinger, did an entire 3 or 4 pages on the dating of the rapture, which is a no-no, of course. At the time, actually, he presented the material to Pastor Thiem in Houston, Texas. And Pastor Thiem thought that he did a great job at that time on the presentation. And then later he recanted and from the pulpit spoke about Jack Ballinger in Oklahoma City as being a crackpot trying to date the rapture. And poor Jack didn't know what to do about that. I mean, he went down and said, this is what I've done. What do you think of the research? And Bob thought it was fine. And then later he blasted him from the pulpit. And so you see that even among scholars sometimes there's differences of opinion. His whole thesis was in Matthew 24, it speaks about the generation that will see all these things come to pass. Well, what's a generation in the Bible? About 40 years, give or take. I can show you why it could be longer, because Israel was in Egypt 400 years or 4 generations. See, that would be 100 years. So the question is Israel back in the land? Gee, from 1948, they've been back in the land. Or do we count from 1967, the Six-Day War? Any way you slice it, 40 years has come and gone. Whoops, throw that idea out. Wait a minute, maybe it's 100 years. So 1948 to 2048, rapture could still happen. But 100 years for a generation is a minute generation. Mostly it's around 40 years. Before the flood, it was 120 years. But can we count that? So basically, I've had to throw all that out and say, you know, we got to get off that, and I have a better explanation for the parable of the fig tree. And old Jack Ballinger, he did a marvelous job of presenting it, but I think that there's a better way to look at it, since obviously we've passed the 40-year mark, and we're at 2017, and the rapture hasn't occurred. If it did, I missed it. And so, you know, so there are many things about this. We have to be very careful. People have tried to set dates. In fact, there was a guy, you may have seen the book, a guy named Wiesenant. And he wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Will Come Back in 1988. And he was using 40 years. 40 years from the Israel becoming a nation would be 1988. And of course, you'd have to back off 7 years if it was the second coming. That would make it, 1983. But he didn't do that. He did 1988. And 1988 came. Then he wrote another book, 1989. I think he wrote another one, 1990, and then he stopped writing books. because nothing happened. And since then, he has been discredited as one of the Looney Tunes. So we have to be very careful. We do not know when the rapture will occur. Could happen the next couple of minutes, could be 50 years, could be 100. We're certainly in the window. Israel's certainly back in the land, according to Ezekiel 37, which says they're going to be regathered in unbelief. Are they? Yes. Are they coming to faith? Yes. But that could continue for 100 years. I don't think they're going to be out of the land again. So we're certainly in that window. But it could be 50, 100 years or longer. There's no way to nail it down. Then I thought, well, if Israel has to be in the land, then how about all the time when they weren't in the land? Does that mean that the rapture couldn't have occurred? And imminence, he says, it could have occurred from the time of Paul down to our day. And I thought, well, God could momentarily bring all the Jews to Israel if he wanted to. That's no great difficulty for him. So at any time in the past, boom, he could have brought Israel overnight, basically, back to Israel, and they would have been in the land. So we can't even use that as an argument. So I've been wrestling with this thing for several weeks now and put in many, many hours. So what you're going to get in these other pages beyond page 4, we'll deal with some of those difficulties, and hopefully we'll have a better handle on it. My best take still is we just don't know. Now, once the rapture occurs and Antichrist begins his push, and the revived Roman Empire, or whatever it is at that time, right now it's the European Union, and Antichrist, whoever he is, obviously at that time he'd have to be a grown man, he begins to exert his power, and somehow, because of his authority, he makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. That is a prophetic signal. And when that happens, Israel's got 7 years until the Lord's return. So they will know. They won't have to guess when the Lord's coming. Now, right now, they can't know because we haven't been taken out. No one knows who Antichrist is. So there's no way to know either of them. But once that covenant is made, 7-year covenant, in the middle of that 7 years, he decides he's not going to go with Israel any longer. Kind of like the United States pulls that kind of nonsense. Antichrist will pull the rug out from under Israel, and he says that he is, in fact, God. And he goes into Israel and puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies, which means there's going to be a temple in Israel. When he puts that statue of himself in there, maybe an audio animatronic, or maybe now a laser light statue, and people are supposed to worship him in the temple. Well, that's not going to fly well with Israel. And the scriptures tell us, if you're in Israel, when that happens, get out of town. Head for the hills. If you're in the second floor, don't even go down to the first floor to gather your stuff. Just get out of town, because from then on, 3.5 years, literal hell on earth, and that's that what we call great tribulation. Well, at the end of that passage, which deals with the tribulation, he says, consider the parable of the fig tree. If Israel's the fig tree, then the generation that sees that 7-year contract with them, they know that they're on the closing days. And of course, if the rapture occurs, it may happen right away. It may not happen for 5 or 6 years after the rapture. The rapture doesn't signal the 7 years of the tribulation. It could happen now, and 4 or 5 years later, the Antichrist starts the covenant. So we have to be careful about those things. And so, but the point is, the Lord's coming for us. That's important. And once Israel sees the Antichrist making that covenant, those who study the Word of God, they will know that the countdown is afoot. And at 3.5 years, they get out of town. They're actually going to be protected over in Jordan, of all places. They will be protected over there by God from Antichrist. But those who remain are going to be a third of the city gets destroyed in Jerusalem just about the time that we come back on the white horses, and Jesus comes back and destroys the armies of the beast and delivers the remaining faithful Jewish population in that tribulation. The word apocalypsis, from which we get apocalypse, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of apocalypse, we think of something disastrous. But here, it refers basically, we are waiting for the revelation, the apocalypse. And it's not disastrous for us. It's disaster for the people left behind. Remember, Tim LaHaye wrote those books, the Left Behind series. And people loved it, and people hated them. So he had people on both sides. Kind of like our president. There are people who love him and people who hate him. Tim LaHaye is mocked and maligned as an idiot because he wrote those books. Of course, he sold millions of them. It was one of the great things he did before he went to be with the Lord, was that series he did with Jerry Jenkins on The Left Behind. Many people came to faith, I think, because of that series, because he dramatized, kind of like Joel Rosenberg does with his books. He captivates, as a messianic Jew in his case, the flavor of history. And in Joel's case, he's almost prophetic. He comes up with something and then it happens. It's like, I mean, he's astounded himself sometimes. Like, you know, he just came up with this kind of as an idea, and then the next thing you know, it happens. So it's like he doesn't know whether he wants to keep writing books. It scares him because when he writes it, it happens. It's like the Twilight Zone stuff, you know, and he's amazed himself. So these guys are definitely, while they're not prophets in the sense of the biblical prophets, they certainly have a way of reaching people with the claims of Christ. Dr. LaHaye with the Left Behind series, and Joel with all of those things pertaining to Israel's future. At any rate, the apocalypse here is a revelation, and the Lord will be revealed to us. It says, fix your hope completely. Well, there's no hope if there's wrath. But we are to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then epiphania means manifestation or appearing. Again, I see it in Titus 2:13 as the blessed hope and appearing, as a manifestation. In 1 Timothy 6:14 says, you keep the commandment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. He's talking to church age people to say, keep on keeping on until the appearing. So we're going to see the Lord. He's going to appear to us. He doesn't appear to the rest of the world for 7 years, but he will appear to us. So that gives some credibility to the second phrase in Titus 2:13. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown. That's called the victor's wreath, remember? The Stephanos of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me, but not only to me, but also to those who love his appearing. Again, over in Colossians 3:4. And we see, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. This is the verb form of epiphino. Then you will be revealed with him in glory. We will be seen, because at the rapture, we will be revealed with him. And when he comes back again, they will see us and we will be with the Lord. The verb form is phanerao. The preposition epi is intensifying. Pardon me. The preposition always intensifies the verb, so it makes it stronger. Point three, we have a few minutes left. The doctrine of the rapture is part of what is called mystery doctrine pertaining to the church, and we noted that in 1 Corinthians 15:15. The idea of the mystery doctrine is taught in Ephesians 3:2-8. I think I taught the doctrine of mysteries somewhere in the archives. It's either on the website or back in the file box. If not, we need to do it one of these days, all the mysteries in the Bible. There are, I think, 7 or 8 specific different ministries, mysteries. We have Mystery Babylon in the future, the mystery which is the church, the mystery of the Holy Spirit, all of these things called mysteries. But the mystery that Paul describes in Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1:25-27 is church age doctrine, the mystery of the dispensation of the church. While on earth, Jesus himself promised his disciples this event. In fact, he says, comfort one another with these words. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and when I go, I'll prepare it, and then I'll come back and take you to be with me, and where I am, there you may be also. And that's one of the key passages. Jesus was translated into heaven in a similar manner. That's found in Acts 1:9-11. We noted Enoch and Elijah, two witnesses, and the two witnesses described in Revelation. Perhaps Elijah and Moses, but certainly Elijah literally went up in the whirlwind. Enoch he just disappeared. He walked with God and was not, and that's it. It's like one of those passages where we go, what happened? What, how'd that? We don't. It goes on to the next thing. You're going, whoa, man, I wanted to hear more about that. There's things like that in the Bible. We just don't have a second line, and we go, boy, I'd like to know more about how he did that. Did he go up in the whirlwind or whatever? It just says he walked with God and he was not. And so we have that. And then the two witnesses, those are in Revelation. You might go over there just for a moment. Revelation chapter 11. Want to know where the witnesses are. Here it describes, doesn't give names. But in 11:11, it says this. Well, I'm in Hebrews. I got to move over here to Revelation. Okay. Revelation 11, 11, and 12. Now it speaks about two prophets. It says in verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth, verse 10, rejoice over them and make merry, because they just killed these two witnesses. And they will send gifts to one another. They're going to have Merry Christmas because they got rid of the Christians. Sound familiar? Kill the Christians and the witnesses, and then we'll celebrate and we'll have Merry Christmas. Kind of insanity. That's what it says right there. They'll send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Kind of like we torment the world with the gospel. I don't want to hear it. You know, that kind of thing. You Christians. I had a girl, gave her a coin one time. Oh, don't try to force that on me. I said, no, I'm giving it to. Well, give it to somebody else. I said, oh, okay. You know, no big deal. Now she got completely crazy about the thing, you know. Like I was forcing my religion on her because I gave her a coin. That's how animated and hateful these people are. When you give them the gospel, you're tormenting them. Isn't it terrible? We torment people with the love of Jesus Christ. We love one another. We love the world trying to reach him with Christ. We're tormenting them. It's just a gas to think of giving people the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a horrific thing. Anyway, verse 11 says, after 3 days and a half, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were beholding them, because they just killed them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. Sound familiar? And they went up into heaven in the cloud. There's that cloud. And the enemies beheld them. And then a great earthquake. You can read the rest of it as you read the first part of chapter 11. Basically, this is what I believe is the second half of the tribulation, because it speaks about 3.5 years, basically, there. 42 months in verse 2, using the Jewish calendar of reckoning, would be 3.5 years. But it may not just be the second half of the tribulation. It could be part of the first half and part of the second half. I'm hedging my bet because no, it's not specific. Some say, oh, they did this in the first half. Others say, no, they did it in the second half. I don't know. Chronologically, it seems like this is the second half, which would lead us right up to the Battle of Armageddon shortly before that. Whether or not they ministered all the way to the Battle of Armageddon and then were raised from the dead, it would be pretty spectacular if it was close to that last day. Could be, but it also ties them together with the Old Testament passage of the two olive trees. In verse 3, it says, I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. That's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And they are clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone desires to harm them, at least initially, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone would desire to harm them in that manner, he must be killed. And they shut up the sky so there's no rain. They turn the waters into blood. Moses did that, and they bring all kinds of plagues on the earth. That was something Moses and Elijah did, you see. But eventually, they're able to be killed. I don't know why, but God allows them to be killed. At first, they can't be killed, but then when it's time, God allows them to be killed, just like Jesus. You know, think about it. Jesus went all through his life, and they tried to kill him many times. They tried to surround him, and suddenly, boop, He'd be gone. He's out in the boat. How did he do that? He would slip right through the crowd of haters and be gone. But when it was time, when God had time for him to die on the cross, then he died. He didn't die until the time was right. The two witnesses, likewise, they can't be killed. But suddenly, in the same chapter, eventually they are killed, and finally people are glad. I don't know, you know, what specifically happened that was different, but there it is. And so we have these two olive trees. And by the way, the olive trees go back to Zechariah 4, 3, 11, and 14, where it speaks about the two olive trees. I believe Zechariah is prophesying this time of the tribulation when he speaks to Israel about these two witnesses in the future. So that's what we have here. So the two witnesses, Elijah, Enoch, all types of the rapture. And then we just about done. Paul was caught up or raptured into the third heaven when he was stoned to death outside of Lystra. In Acts 14, and he records in 2 Corinthians 12 the episode. He says, you know, whether in this body or not, in the spirit or not, I do not know. But I saw things that were unexplainable and unbelievable. He was taken to the third heaven, given Bible class. Time was no issue. He might have been there for 3 years, but apparently no time had passed on earth because he'd been stoned to death in the stone pit outside of Lystra. And the same day, within probably an hour or two, he gets up. Having been stoned to death, he's back resuscitated alive. Not only that, he goes back into town and says, "Yoo-hoo! Remember me? You just killed me." And they'd go, "Oh!" And I think they listened the second time around. They were just aghast, you know. And he continued his ministry. But while he was stoned to death, he was taken up into the third heaven, basically. And Paul isn't even sure how it happened. And he said, you know, the thing is, over in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians later, he says, you know, whatever it was, I would have rather stayed there, you know. Living is Christ, dying is going to be great advantage, but you know what? He made me come back. Wouldn't that be terrible? You got to go and see that, and you go, can't I stay? And the Lord goes, no, I'm sorry, Paul, I got more work for you. You got to write the rest of the New Testament, you know. So I got plenty of work for you down there. Don't worry, you'll be killed and be back up here soon enough. I don't think he said that. Paul goes, really? Oh, can't I be raptured? I taught that over in 1 Thessalonians. Lord, no, I'm sorry. No, I don't know what went on. But he got much of the information that we now have as the 13 epistles written by Paul. And so thank God he sent him back. Who else would do it? Paul was a brilliant scholar, like many of our great scholars. And he could take, under inspiration, the words of God, put them into a particular vocabulary, such that it could be understood by the simplest minds up to the most difficult to perceive mentalities. And so we see in Peter, he had trouble. He said, if you don't understand it, go read Paul, because his letters explain it all. He said, I'm just a fisherman. But he did a pretty good job, at least in 2 Peter. So under inspiration, God can take the slowest of us intellectually and make us really, really smart. One of the caveats of that for us is, if you study Bible doctrine throughout your year, you will become intellectually smarter. I have learned more because I became a believer who studied the Word of God when I first started studying under Pastor Thiem and Dr. Carnegie many, many years ago. My vocabulary increased. Of course, I learned Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic since then. I learned how to take notes. I was a C student in engineering college when I was there, graduated, mechanical engineer. When I went back to graduate school, I was a 4.0 student. I had learned to be a student. I could read better. I could study better. I could test better. I did everything better. Why? Because I was a better person? No. Because I had taken in doctrine and I had become a student and I learned how to learn. And I never learned that before, but teaching and studying the Word of God helps you to be better at everything academically, to say nothing of economically and all the other ways. Well, we'll come back next time and we'll continue on in our study of the rapture. That hopefully gets us back on point. I'll try to get that finished up and give you the rest of the pages as we continue. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this time we've had to study. We pray that you would encourage us and comfort us with these words, literally, that you are coming for us. Lord, it is our prayer that you would come today But if you don't, we trust that your time is right, and therefore you have work for us to do, just as you did for Paul, and you leave us here because you want us to do those things that you have destined us to do and to be a part of. Help us to be all that we can be as unto you, Lord, and that we do all things to your glory, to please you in every possible way, so that we might possibly receive a full reward. We look forward to that, so that you might share that joy and we might share it with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Starting Joel, good time to start.